It was August of 1944 when Allied forces initiated Operation Halyard, which to date has been the largest airlift rescue operation ever conducted behind enemy lines. And seeing how this rescue of more than 500 Allied airmen from Nazi-occupied Serbia took 5 months to complete, the downed airmen who were waiting to be rescued behind those enemy lines were doing everything they could to avoid being captured by using those evasion tactics that they had been trained to use. And while the fighting techniques and combat exercises that are taught in military training are of great importance to every soldier, it's equally important to provide all military personnel with escape and evasion techniques which will help them to avoid being captured in the event that they find themselves downed behind enemy lines. Well, seeing how every Christian on this side of heaven are currently standing behind enemy lines, we too should consider how to evade the enemy's evil schemes. And here in our study of Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to discover 3 ways that we can avoid falling into the hands of our enemy as we wait for our redemption. So this morning in Nehemiah chapter 6, I want to point out, number 1, that we evade the enemy's evil schemes with decisive dedication. Number 2, we'll see that we evade the enemy's evil schemes by denying deceptions. And number 3, we'll see that we evade the enemy's evil schemes by discerning deceivers. And so with this as our outline, let's begin our study of Nehemiah chapter 6 by first considering how Nehemiah was able to evade the evil schemes of his enemy with decisive dedication. And so check out Nehemiah chapter 6. We're beginning there at verse 1 where Nehemiah tells us that it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. Here in these verses, we're reintroduced to the enemies of Nehemiah and the enemies of Israel. And there in verse 1, we find Sanballat the Horonite once again at the head of this list. Now, you might remember that it was during this period of time when Sanballat was actually the governor of Samaria. And seeing how Samaria was just a stone's throw away from Jerusalem, Sanballat was doing everything that he could to stop Nehemiah from fortifying Jerusalem. Well, the second name that we find on this axis of evil was Tobiah, who we've already learned was an Ammonite official. We're not exactly sure what position he held, but some speculate that he was the governor of Ammon, which was just on the other side of the Jordan River. And so again, due to the close proximity, they probably had an invested interest in keeping the inhabitants of Judah from building a stronghold there in Israel. Well, the third name that's found on this list of usual suspects is Geshem the Arab. And while Nehemiah never gave us Geshem's official title, it's presumed that he was the chief of the Arabs. And here in our text today, we discover that Geshem was actually acting as Sanballat's right-hand man as they attempted to set this trap for Nehemiah. Well, after labeling these 3 enemies by name, Nehemiah also gave general reference to the rest of their enemies there in verse 1, which probably points us back to that list of armies that he mentioned there in chapter 4. You might remember that this list, it included the armies of the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. And so when all of these armies, they heard that the wall was just about complete, they heard that there were no breaks left in it, and the gates were just about to be hung, and those doors of the gates were just about to be put up. You see, it's important to not only have the wall, but also openings in the wall, but you don't want those openings in the wall open all the time, so you got to put these doors up, these gates, to keep the enemy on the other side. And as they heard that these gates were just about to be hung, they began to enact an evil scheme in order to stop the completion of this fortification. Now, before we look at this new evil scheme of Israel's enemies, I want to take a minute to quickly recap the previous attempts to stop Nehemiah. And you'll have to remember it was in chapter 2, just as the inhabitants of Judah began to rebuild those walls there in Jerusalem, that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem all showed up and began to mock those who engaged in the work. And chances are these guys were probably thinking that their ridicule and their presence would be enough to just shut this entire project down. They're thinking, we can't let this project even get off the ground, and so let's just go make fun of them. And if we can just ridicule them enough, hopefully they'll just go back home and forget all about this wall building business. However, it was under the leadership of Nehemiah that the Jews continued to build that wall. Well, then in chapter 4, Nehemiah told us about Sanballat and Tobiah and how they returned, but this time they were with the entire Samaritan army. And with these military men at their side, the mockings quickly turned into verbal intimidations and even threats, as Sanballat and Tobiah even warned the Jews that not even their God would be able to keep them from their destruction. However, under the leadership of Nehemiah, the Jews continued to rebuild the wall. Well, when the threats failed to work as they had planned for them to work, Sanballat and Tobiah then gathered together with the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, and they began to plan their attack against Jerusalem. However, a group of Jews discovered and exposed this evil scheme of the enemy, and again, under the leadership of Nehemiah, the Jews continued to rebuild the wall. Well, after these three failed attempts, you might think that these guys would just give up. But they didn't. You see, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they never heard of the three strikes and you're out rule. And so they had a fourth attempt. They're going to put together this fourth evil scheme in order to shut this thing down. And that's what we're studying here in our text today. Here in our text today, we're looking at this fourth scheme of Israel's enemies. And so look again there at verse 2, where Nehemiah tells us that Sanballat and Geshem sent to him saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." Now, kind of sounds here like these men were just attempting to arrange a meeting of the minds. They sent word, "Hey, Nehemiah, come meet with us. Let's discuss this thing in a friendly manner. Let's just kind of get together and see how we can work together for this solution." But Nehemiah, he tells us there at the end of the verse that they thought to do him harm. You see, when the threats and the mockings fail to attempt, the enemy is going to do everything he can to keep us from moving forward into God's perfect will. And so, hey, let's just kind of work together to maybe just deviate just enough to get you off God's course. And these guys, that's what they were trying to do. They're trying to introduce a friendly solution to work together. But really, they thought to do Nehemiah harm. In other words, this polite invitation for a friendly face-to-face, it was nothing more than another evil scheme designed to keep the Jews from finishing the work of God. And from this, we can see that the enemies of God, they're always attempting to keep the people of God from accomplishing the work of God. Therefore, like Nehemiah, every Christian here today must learn how to evade the evil schemes of the enemy. And beginning there in verse 3, Nehemiah reveals to us that his evasion plan began with decisive dedication. Check out verse 3 where Nehemiah tells us that he sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner." Here in these verses, we see how Nehemiah began to evade the enemy's evil scheme by making decisions with decisive dedication. Now, we should understand that the word dedication, it's used to describe a person who is wholly devoted to someone or something. And there in verse 3, Nehemiah demonstrated this dedication when he declared, "I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down to you. Why should the work cease so that I can leave and come down to you?" From this, we can see that Nehemiah was completely dedicated to the work of God. And not only that, but Nehemiah's response revealed decisive dedication, because this decision to continue working wasn't open for discussion, and it wasn't open for debate. Though his enemies made the same request 4 times, the issue had been settled in the mind of Nehemiah. It had been settled long before the request even came. You see, Nehemiah went to Jerusalem to build and complete that wall. not to discuss it with the enemies, not to figure out where they could come to some sort of agreement, some sort of parity about how we can work together on this and walk away with a win-win situation. No. He knew what God's will was, and he went to accomplish God's will. That's decided. And so when the first request came, I'm not going to leave the work of God to come down and talk to you about this. The second request came, not going to leave the work of God to come down and talk to you about this. The third request came, same answer. The fourth request came, same answer. Why? Because it was decided, decisively, what he was sent to do. From this, we can see that Nehemiah was completely dedicated to accomplishing the work of God. And not only that, but Nehemiah's response revealed decisive dedication because he had already decided decisively that nothing was going to keep him from doing what God had called him to do. And from his example, we too must learn how to evade the enemy's evil schemes with the same sort of decisive dedication. Now, in order to understand how we can do this, let's hold our place here in Nehemiah 6. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. As you turn to Matthew chapter 4, we should understand that decisive dedication always begins with a devoted commitment to someone or something. And in the case of the Christian life, in the case of the believer, our dedication must be directed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the reason why this is so important is due to the fact that the enemies of our soul will do everything they can to distract us from accomplishing God's will and from accomplishing God's work. Therefore, like Nehemiah, the Christian who sets out to fortify the church, the Christian who sets out to fortify their family by accomplishing the work of God and by accomplishing the will of God, they will quickly find themselves receiving invitations from the enemy which were designed to distract us. And that's exactly what was going on with Jesus here in Matthew chapter 4. And here in Matthew 4, we find Jesus being tempted and invited by the devil to become the king of the world. And so let's look at the way he applied decisive dedication to his response to Satan. There in Matthew 4, beginning at verse 8, it says, "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Without a doubt, this invitation of Satan, it was incredibly tempting to Jesus because the devil was basically offering Jesus the throne of David and to become the king of the world without the suffering of the sacrifice and the pain of the cross. It's what Jesus came for. He came to become the king of the world. And one day he will sit upon that throne of David. And one day he will rule and reign from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. But he also came to save the lost. He wasn't going to circumvent that path. He wasn't going to take a different path just because the enemy wanted to offer him something sort of the same, but just a little different. So rather than accepting this deceptive invitation, rather than bowing a knee to Satan, Jesus recognized that this was nothing more than an evil scheme. And with decisive dedication, something that was already decided in eternity past, he committed himself to the will of his Father and stayed on course to complete his entire ministry. Now the chances are, no one here today is ever going to find themselves face to face with the devil in the same way that Jesus did. You know, the devil, he's one being who can only be in one location at one point in time. You know, the whole idea about the devil made me do it just doesn't fly. It's not true. The devil is in one place at one time and is probably never going to come knocking on our door because we're small fish in this spiritual battle. However, we should be certain that the devil's demons, well, they're always around trying to present us with deceptive invitations in order to keep us from accomplishing the Lord's work. And like Nehemiah, these invitations usually come to us from the carnal people that we constantly come in contact with. For example, I remember a situation that occurred in my own life shortly after I became a Christian. You see, the Lord gave me a heart to reach my co-workers there at Tower Records, and so I began to share my faith at work. Next thing I knew, a girl that I'd witnessed to, she started expressing an interest in me. And she would show up to work with special gifts for me, and she would invite me to this concert or to that party. Without a doubt, the attention was, flattering to my flesh. However, the Lord revealed to me that these invitations were nothing more than a distraction, which were designed by the devil's demons to keep me from accomplishing God's will. God had me there at Tower Records to reach unbelievers for Him. And the enemy had this girl there ready to take me off course and get me distracted so that I wouldn't accomplish God's will. But it was with decisive dedication to my Lord and Savior that I already rejected her advances, because I had already decided in advance that I was there for one purpose, and it wasn't to get married, and it wasn't to meet that special someone, and it wasn't to do anything other than reach unbelievers for the Lord. So I rejected her advances, and I continued to fulfill the ministry that the Lord had given me. In light of this story, we must understand that the enemy is constantly using carnal people to present us with invitations that are nothing more than a distraction. A distraction that is designed to keep us from accomplishing the work of the Lord. So decide now. Decide today that whatever distraction comes later on in this day, or whatever distraction might come tomorrow or the next day or whenever, you should already have a decision. Don't wait for the request. Don't wait for the second request. Don't wait for the third or the fourth request. Decide today what your decision is, and then stay true to that decision. Decide today that the Lord and His will, that is number one in your life. And everything else, it's just a distraction. Therefore, we must decide in advance that we're dedicated to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to the ministry that He has given us. And then, like Nehemiah, we can boldly respond to every deceptive invitation by declaring, I'm doing a great work here, so I can't come down to you. I can't come and discuss whether I should be doing the Lord's work or how I should be doing it with a carnal person or an unbeliever. That's already been decided. With decisive dedication, we can evade those evil temptations. Well, we see then that we're able to evade the enemy's evil schemes with decisive dedication. Secondly, we should also consider how we can evade the enemy's evil schemes by denying deceptions. And so check out Nehemiah 6, beginning there at verse 5, where we find Nehemiah doing just that. Here in verse 5, it says, Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, It is reported among the nations. Geshem says, That you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Well, here in these verses, Nehemiah tells us about an open letter that was sent from Sanballat. And typically a leader would send another leader a sealed letter, which would keep others from reading the contents, but this letter, it was sent without a seal. It was an open letter, which was not only a sign of disrespect to Nehemiah, but it also revealed that Sanballat was wanting the contents of this letter to be read by anyone and everyone. It's for good reason that he did that. You see, this open letter contained a vicious lie, a rumor which was designed to destroy the credibility of Nehemiah. Look again at verse 6 where Nehemiah tells us about the lies that were written in Sanballat's letter. And I want to begin by pointing out that Sanballat started this letter with the classic claim of conventional knowledge by declaring, It is reported among the nations. Now I'll stop right there because I want to spend a moment considering how rumors and lies, they're usually cooked up behind closed doors with a group of people who have half-truths and whole lies, and they begin to build a case against someone who isn't even there to defend themselves. When people come to me and they want to sit me down and tell me about the accusations that were, spoken to them by a group of unnamed people, people are saying, there's a group saying this. Other people have been saying that. I usually stop them right there and I ask them for the names of those people. Who? Who has been saying this? Who has been saying that? And the reason why is because I don't accept the testimony of those who aren't willing to attach their name and their face to their complaints. If you can't say, I'm the one saying this, then you shouldn't be complaining. If you can't go to the person who you have a complaint against and say, I believe this about you, is it true? If you can't do that, you have no business sitting behind closed doors with somebody else and cooking up all of these rumors. And so I just shut people down. I say, you tell me names or this conversation stops right now. Because I don't accept the testimony of unnamed people. I don't accept, well, people are saying. No, it's probably you and one other person. That's the people that are unnamed. When you come across these complainers who would rather remain anonymous, then you should quickly conclude that their complaints are nothing more than unchristlike carnality. Shut them down. Don't listen to them. Reject it. Well, after pointing to the nameless nations, the nations are saying, like there's all these people. After he pointed to the nameless nations, he did give us one name there. Sanballat actually quoted Geshem the Arab, who, according to Sanballat, was claiming that Nehemiah and the Jews were planning to rebel. And from Geshem's testimony, Sanballat was certain that Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall because he wanted to be the king of the Jews. Now, this letter could have said, Geshem says this. Is it true? See, he could have looked for both sides of the story. He could have said, hey, I've got one guy saying this. What's your side of the story? I'd like to get both sides of the story so that I can, you know, figure out what the truth of the matter is. But rather than asking Nehemiah if Geshem had his facts straight, Sanballat presented Geshem's intel as if it was unquestionable. Geshem says this and the nations say that, therefore, it must be true. Listen, the reason why is due to the fact that people who like to spread rumors and stir up juicy gossip there, they're not interested in the truth. They're only interested in spreading a rumor and telling a lie. And so he wasn't interested in Nehemiah's side of the story. He just wanted to spread the rumor in this open letter. And then in an attempt to add more credibility to his accusation, Sanballat also insisted there in verse 7 that there were prophets in Jerusalem who were proclaiming that there is a king in Judah. And so with all of this alleged evidence on his side, Sanballat threatened Nehemiah by telling him that these matters would be reported to the king unless he agreed to meet with them. Now, you might think that Nehemiah would be like, oh, no, this might be reported to the king. What am I going to do? I'm believing that Sanballat probably thought that this letter was going to spring the trap that was set for Nehemiah and that they would be able to get him away from Jerusalem and do whatever despicable things they were planning on doing to him. But Nehemiah wasn't so easily snared by the enemy's evil scheme there. And so I want to check out Nehemiah's response beginning here at verse 8. Check out verse 8 where it says, "Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own hearts. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Here in these verses, we find Nehemiah evading the enemy's evil scheme by denying the deception. And I think it's important to point out that Nehemiah first denied this deception by rejecting Sanballat's accusation. There in verse 8 again, Nehemiah declared, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own hearts." And so we see that Nehemiah, he wasn't going to go down and meet with these guys. He wasn't going to allow this lie to take him away from the work, but at the same time, he wasn't going to allow the lie to stand. He wasn't going to allow this rumor to go unchecked and unchallenged. And so we see Nehemiah, he sent back a letter of rejection and said, no, nuh-uh, it's not true. Well, after rejecting the lies of Sanballat, Nehemiah then denied this deception by revealing the enemy's evil intention to the workers at the wall. And beginning there at verse 9, Nehemiah explained that they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. In other words, Nehemiah was reassuring his men. Nehemiah was reassuring the workers at the wall that Sanballat's letter was only designed to cause them to stop the work at the wall. Therefore, the very best way to evade the evil scheme of the enemy would be to continue accomplishing the work. They only sent this open letter to cause us to stop working at the wall. Therefore, if we're going to win, we got to keep working. So Nehemiah denied Sanballat's deception by rejecting the false accusation. Then he denied Sanballat's deception by revealing the enemy's evil intentions. And then I want to point out that Nehemiah denied Sanballat's deception by requesting help from God. Check out the end of verse 9 there where Nehemiah prayed, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." With this prayer request, we once again see that Nehemiah was a man who depended on the power of God. You might have thought I was going to say the power of prayer. There's no such thing as the power of prayer. People talk about the power of prayer, like they can just say a prayer. I said a prayer. Well, to who? Because if you're praying to some deity that doesn't exist, there's no power in that prayer. You see, it's the power of God. Our prayers tap into the power of God. And he prayed for power from God, and he requested help from God to strengthen his hands so that they could complete the work. You see, while Nehemiah knew that Sanballat's letter was filled with lies, he also knew that it was possible that this letter could make it back to King Artaxerxes, and that King Artaxerxes could possibly believe the false report and as a result remove Nehemiah from office and punish him for the insurrection. That was still very possible. And it might have been, in Nehemiah's heart to just stop the work and run back to Shushan and have a face-to-face with King Artaxerxes and say, "No, look, the open letter, it's a lie, and let me explain it to you." Meanwhile, the work is going unfinished. No, he didn't do that, though. Rather, he committed the outcome of this whole situation into the hands of God. And he cried out to God, "Oh God, strengthen my hands. Help me to not have my mind in Shushan or over here with Sanballat, or help me to just stay strong in what I'm doing so that I can complete what I've been sent to do." So he requested help from God. Listen, we would do well to learn how to deny every deception of the devil's demons in the same way. And in order to understand how we can do this, let's hold our place here in Nehemiah 6. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. As you turn to Titus 3, we should take a moment to consider how, like Sanballat, the enemy of our soul is going to use people who hate our God to create deceptive rumors and lying letters to keep us from moving forward in the work of God. If nothing else, just to distract us. Just to get us off course. Just to make us worried that if we take one more step, we're going to be punished. And then in an attempt to help the Christians there on the island of Crete to overcome these very sorts of deceptions, here in Titus 3, beginning at verse 8, Paul presented Pastor Titus with a faithful saying by encouraging him there to constantly affirm that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. With these verses in mind, we must understand that believers, we've been called to continue in the good works of God. We've been called to maintain good works, even when divisive people use half-truths and whole lies to call our character and our ministry into question. Christian, listen, the enemy has a plan to call you, your character, your ministry, your decisions. The enemy wants to call all of that into question with false accusations, which are designed to keep you from accomplishing the work that God has given you to do. The enemy wants you to get caught up in all of the arguments and all of the divisiveness and get you caught up in defending yourself. And this reminds me of another situation that occurred when I was working at Tower Records. Like I mentioned earlier, after becoming a Christian, I began looking for opportunities to share the gospel message with those who were willing to discuss it there at work. And then one day my boss came into my office and closed the door behind him, and he had that stern and serious look on his face, and he sat down and he just said, "Look, Bungie, you've got to stop talking to people about Jesus. You've got to stop shoving your religion down people's throats." You see, there had been a coworker who came to me with what I thought was an honest question about my faith. And as it turned out, they didn't really care for the answer. They didn't like what I had to say about Jesus. And they didn't like how I answered their question. And so they approached my boss and told him that I was shoving religion down people's throat at work. This was, of course, a deception which was intended to keep me from sharing the gospel message at work. And the enemy had designed this person and their intention to make me go, oh no, I might lose my job. I better stop sharing my faith. But rather than giving up on the ministry that the Lord had given me, I denied the deception by rejecting the accusation right there to my boss. I rejected the accusation, and I had explained to my boss that I only discuss my faith with those who want to discuss it with me. I don't go walking around work forcing the message onto people who don't want to hear it and back them into a corner and pin them, and I could, you know, but I don't. I discuss it with people who want to discuss it. Then I denied the deception. After I rejected the accusation, I denied the deception by revealing to my boss that I was only answering the question that was posed by this person. They came to me, I said. They asked me a question about my faith. I just provided an answer that they didn't like. So I rejected the accusation. I revealed the truth of the matter, and then I made my request known to God. And I prayed for the spiritual strength that I needed to continue sharing my faith at work, knowing that I was under the scrutiny of my boss. And I prayed also that God would continue to reveal himself to my coworkers and even the person who tried to get me in trouble, that that person might be saved and trust in Christ. And listen, whenever you find yourself facing these same sorts of evil schemes, you can't just allow the lies of the enemy to take you out of commission. That's what the enemy wants to do to you. The enemy wants to make you so afraid that you won't take another step in God's will. The enemy wants you to worry about the loss of your job. The enemy wants you to worry about the loss of friends. The enemy wants you to worry about all of these things. And the minute you take a step forward to accomplish what you know God is calling you to do, the enemy is going to come along with carnal people to bring up accusations to try to get you in trouble. Don't cower as a result, but instead reject the accusation, reveal the truth of the matter, and then request help from God so that you can continue to accomplish the ministry that he has given you to do. And by his power and by his strength, we can maintain the good works that he wants us to do. And so we see then that we're able to evade the enemy's evil schemes with decisive dedication, deciding in advance that the Lord is our number one priority. And we can see how we can evade the enemy's evil schemes by denying deception, by rejecting the accusations, revealing the truth of the matter, and requesting help from God. Finally, we should consider how we can evade the enemy's evil schemes by discerning the deceivers. Check out Nehemiah 6 there. I'm going to begin at verse 10 where we find Nehemiah exercising this sort of discernment. Because there in verse 10 it says, "Afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you.'" Well, here in these verses, we're introduced to Shemaiah, who was the son of a priest named Mehetabel. And on the surface, it would seem like this man was interested in preserving the life of his good friend Nehemiah. Having access to the temple as the son of a priest, Shemaiah encouraged Nehemiah to just come and take refuge at the temple and that his life might be spared because they're coming tonight. They're going to come get you. Come to the temple, I'll lock you in. Encouraged Nehemiah to meet with him where he would find safety and shelter in the temple. Now, this advice probably sounded super spiritual and biblically based. Yeah, get shelter in the temple of the Lord. Probably sounded all nice and gospely and religious-y and all that kind of good stuff. But Nehemiah, he revealed that he had even greater insights than Shemaiah because the Lord had given him the discernment to recognize that Shemaiah was actually a spy. Check out the way that Nehemiah evaded the enemy's evil scheme beginning here in verse 11. Because he said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. Here in this response, we discover the way that Nehemiah was able to discern the true identity of this deceiver named Shemaiah. And there in the beginning of verse 11, Nehemiah revealed that his first red flag, the first indication, it came from a close examination of Shemaiah's advice. And so he asked, based on Shemaiah's advice, to run away, should such a man as I flee? And who is there, such as I, who would go into the temple to save his life? You see, as the governor of Judah, Nehemiah knew that hiding in the temple would send the wrong message, both to his enemies, which would strengthen them, and to the people who were working at the wall, who would be weakened by that decision. He probably figured that the inhabitants of Jerusalem would follow his example of fear, and all the while he'd been saying, have faith in God and build the wall. Take strength in the Lord and complete the work. And he'd been preaching faith, 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 faith. But now that there's a threat on his life, he's going to run away and hide? Self-preservation? Forget about the faith. Run away. Well, knowing what God had called him to do, Nehemiah demonstrated that faith by declaring, I will not go in. In other words, I will put my life on the line to believe that God has sent me to accomplish this work. Even willing to sacrifice himself to show the faith that God had filled him with. Well, then in verse 12, we see how Nehemiah perceived that God had not sent Shemaiah at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy. In other words, Shemaiah was saying, thus saith the Lord, they are coming tonight to kill you. And Nehemiah discovered that he had pronounced this prophecy against him because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. And I should point out that the Hebrew word translated perceive there, when it says that he perceived these things, comes from the Hebrew word nachar, which means to recognize and discern. And so Nehemiah was telling us there that he was able to discern that Shemaiah was in fact a deceiver who had shown up to give him false advice, fear-based advice, so that his leadership might be diminished in the eyes of the people. And as a result, the work on the wall would go incompleted. But rather than falling into the trap of Tobiah and Sanballat, Nehemiah was able to evade the enemy's evil schemes. And with Nehemiah's example in mind, we too must learn how to discern the deceivers that are around us so that we might evade the enemy's evil schemes. And so turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll consider the importance of this kind of discernment in our own lives. And as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to point out something that probably helped Nehemiah to discover Shemaiah's true identity. I think that the one thing that helped Nehemiah discover Shemaiah's identity was based on his advice. You see, that advice that Shemaiah gave, it was based on self-centered fear rather than God-centered faith. There's a big difference between the two. Shemaiah was encouraging Nehemiah to make a decision based on self-centered fear. Run away, protect yourself. But Nehemiah knew that a true prophet would speak about God-centered faith. And we must understand that the advice that comes to us from the devil's deceivers, it will usually come in the form of some sort of self-centered fear or self-preserving fear or something that would cause us to continue living in a carnal way so that we can be cuddly and feel all safe in our sin. And that's exactly what Paul was warning Timothy about here in 2 Timothy 4. Check out verse 1 where Paul declared, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. From this we must understand that there are deceivers, wolves in sheep's clothing, who have been sent by the devil to deceive Christians. With that understanding, Paul charges Timothy here to preach the word, to be ready in season, out season. And the reason why is this, because there is a time coming when they, who is they? Christians. There will come a time when Christians will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. I can't help but to consider the packed auditoriums of churches that I see where someone stands on a stage and presents with a Bible in hand things that are not in that Bible. Deceptions and heresies that are spoken with a smiling face and a silver tongue. And the audience just going, amen, preach it. They've heaped up for themselves false teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. They will heap up for themselves teachers because they don't like to hear sound doctrine. I'm here to tell you that it is entirely impossible to discern the devil's deceivers when our number one goal is to justify our own self-centered sins. If that's your goal, if you want to justify your own self-centered sins, then you will always be able to go find teachers who will back you up. Deceivers who are ready to tell you whatever you want to hear, as long as you're sending the check to their church. As long as you're supporting their ministry. And so if your number one goal is to justify your own self-centered desires and coddle yourself and make yourself feel good about whatever you want to do, you can find those teachers who will tell you everything that you want to hear. But you'll never be able to discern who the deceivers are because you'd rather listen to them. You'd rather hear what they have to say because they're the ones that are telling you, hide in the church. Make yourself safe. Don't put your neck on the line. You don't have to do that. Don't put your job on the line for Jesus. You don't have to do that. Don't live a holy life. Don't shed the flesh and grow in grace. Don't do that. That's hard. The Lord would never call you to do something hard. You'll never be able to discern the deceivers as long as you're seeking something that will satisfy your own self. Therefore, rather than seeking out teachers and counselors who are ready to tell us whatever we want to hear, we would do better to receive the counsel that stems from the sound doctrine of the Scriptures, even if it hurts, and especially if it hurts. We would do better to ground ourselves in the whole counsel of God's Word and accept what it says, even if our flesh wants to do something entirely different. When Nehemiah heard that his life was on the line, that they were coming to kill him that night, you don't think that running and hiding was very high on his list of to-dos? You better believe it was. But he knew what God called him to do. And by the power of God, he stayed true to that calling. And as a result, he evaded the enemy's evil schemes. We would do well to follow his example, grounding our lives on the sound doctrine of God's Word, so that we too can discern the deceivers and evade the enemy's evil schemes. Whether you know it or not, Christian, we're all standing behind enemy lines here in this world. We're standing behind enemy lines and we're waiting for the rescue of the rapture. And since the Lord has commanded us to occupy until he returns, we must learn how to occupy behind enemy lines. Therefore, we must understand how to evade the enemy's evil schemes. Therefore, I want to encourage you to learn how to evade the enemy's evil schemes with decisive dedication to your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do this when we make his ministry our duty and when we make his glory our priority. We must decide that in advance. We must decide today that His calling and His glory is my number one job. Not only that, but we must also evade the enemy's evil schemes by denying the deceptions that are designed to keep us from accomplishing the Lord's commands. Rather than running away in fear, we must learn how to reject every false accusation. We must reveal the truth of every matter, and we must request help from God so that we have His strength to complete the work that He's given us. Finally, we must evade the enemy's evil schemes by discerning the devil's deceivers. Setting aside our own flesh, willing to sacrifice ourselves for the work of the Lord. And we should do this until the day that we're rescued from this fallen world. Therefore, until then, I want to encourage you, commit yourselves to the sound doctrine of God's Word so that you can evade the enemy's evil schemes. Let's pray.